All right. This is what I had planned on preaching on, and I changed my mind. So we'll lay that aside and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was going to talk about the fall of Israel and some things about that, but I asked three preachers yesterday when they believed the fall of Israel was, and I got three different answers. So I thought, I don't want to end the conference on controversy, so I'll just skip that. Especially since I didn't agree with any three of them. That was not really what I was going to, I was going to mention that, but what that demonstrated to me was that there's a lot of things that we disagree on that are non-essentials. And we ought to be able to do that. But I want to talk to you about something this morning that hopefully just be kind of a challenge to you. And before I start, I want to say to Byron and all the folks, thank you for this Bible conference. It's been a great weekend of refreshing for me. I love the fellowship with like-minded saints. Particularly have enjoyed the fellowship with other ministers, other preachers. I mean, Jerry's close by, but just me and him, we just get tired of each other sometimes. I'm just kidding. But I've enjoyed the fellowship. I really have. It's been a great weekend. Couldn't have had better weather. And I know what it takes to put on a Bible conference, and I appreciate your labor of love, and thank you for doing it. And look forward to seeing you at the next one, wherever that might be. I put all that information in. I'll just tell you that if you want to go to our website, it is one long word, understandingyourbible.com. And the Bible conference information is there, and so I won't take time with that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1. Of course, the last letter that Paul wrote, and he's writing to young Timothy, and I see 2 Timothy as Paul passing the mantle, if you will. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And so there's a lot of good instruction in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15, a verse that we mention a lot. But down in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about the power of God. And I find it interesting here that Paul talks about in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, if I were the Apostle Paul, I would have believed that I was in the perilous times. I mean, when you read the things that happened to the Apostle Paul, those were perilous times. But what I find interesting is that Paul mentions several characteristics, and when I read these things, the thought that comes to mind is, when was there ever a time when men weren't lovers of their own selves? Covetous, boasters, proud, and so forth. I mean, come on, folks, the nature of man is that man has always been like that. And so I believe there's something else, perhaps, in the context here in the passage, and you may disagree or agree with this, But Paul says they have a form of godliness. What I think Paul is addressing here, when he says in the last days perilous times shall come and then these things shall occur, is I think what he's saying is that those that profess Christ will have the same traits as those that don't. Why? Because he said they have a form of godliness. Now, when I think about form, having been a previously concrete finisher, first job I ever had out of high school was working in concrete. And I remember I went to work in Birmingham, Alabama for Robbins Engineering the day after I graduated. On a Monday, I came home, got the newspaper, started looking for another job. And my dad said, no, your uncle got you this job, and you're going to do it all summer long. I thought by the fourth day I was going to die. But I persevered. One of the things about finishing concrete is that you always start with a form. I remember one time I was preaching about the wise man that built his house upon a rock and so forth. And I mentioned, I said, a person that didn't make plans, just go out and start building a house, we think he was an idiot. And Jan came up to me afterwards. He said, well, that's the way I built mine. In a house about 20 years ago, and it was a nice house, but it was really run down, and had a lot of rooms in it, but there wasn't one big room. And so our family was beginning to grow. We had two grandchildren at that time, and most of our fellowship is around the table, as you could probably notice. And so we had a little kitchen with a little eat-in kitchen, and we needed a dining room. And so I told Mary, I said, we've lived in two houses. And both those houses, when everybody sat down to eat, if somebody had to get up, go leave the room, everybody had to get up, move their chairs, and let them out. I said, when I build a dining room, I'm going to build a dining room and have a table big enough for everybody to sit at, and anybody can get up and walk all the way around that table, go anywhere they want to. So I said, I'm going to build the kitchen's right here. I'm going to build a dining room off of that kitchen. And I'm going to make it about 16 feet long and about 12 feet wide. And I drew it off on graph paper. I got it all figured out. Figured up the cost. And Mary said, well, you know, if you're going to build a dining room, you ought to go ahead and just make it bigger and make a den. So I said, okay, well, we'll extend it on out like this, and we'll come over this far. And we had it about 14 feet by 20. And Stephanie came up, and they looked at it, and there's a door right over here. We go outside, and I had stakes in the ground, and strings sprung from those stakes. And I said, what do you think? Not big enough. So I went out here, and more time, come over here. I did that four times, drove those stakes, ran that string, and they finally said, that'll do. So it's 22 by 32. And the cost went up considerably. But I built a form. I had a guy come out, help me do the excavation, and so I was gonna form it myself. We dug footers, we're gonna pour what they call a monolithic slab, which the footers are included in the slab, and I built a form around there. And beside that form was the ditch for the footers and so forth. And when I got the form built, Stephanie and Mary came out there and they looked and I said, that is great, that's going to be wonderful. 2 weeks later, we poured the concrete. They said, whoo, that is big. That's going to be too big. The form, if you look up the definition in Webster's dictionary, it says, the shape and structure of something as distinguished from its material. You form that, but then you pour the concrete, and that becomes the material. Paul said people have a form of godliness. That form of godliness is going on today all over Florida, Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee. But in the majority of the cases, they are denying the power of godliness. Amen. And Paul says this in relation to people who, no doubt, they act godly, they look godly, they may talk godly, but he said they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and I don't think that probably has anything to do with going out and drinking beers or that kind of thing.
The lovers of pleasure has to do probably more so with the lovers of religion and the pleasure that comes about in the gratification of the flesh in a church that tells people what they want to hear. Tickles their ears. And he said they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. Well, you go around and look at the religious churches out there and religion in general, and Jerry is right. I hate religion. It kept me in darkness for years, and until I came out of that, I didn't get saved. And once I saw the truth, I came out of that religion, and I'll never be part of it again. And if you have to, if I had to be part of that in order to have a congregation, I wouldn't have a congregation. Amen. The form of godliness. You go out to these churches, are they denying that there's a God? No. Are they denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Most of them don't. Are they denying that the Holy Spirit is real and there's a Trinity and so forth? No. What are they denying? The power thereof. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, this don't look much like my house, so I'm going to take it off there. A form, the shape and structure of something. There's a lot of shape out there, a lot of structure in religion, but there's no material. There's no substance. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Romans 1:16, you're familiar with the passage. The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, folks, if people are denying the power, what are they denying? They're denying the truth of God's word. And number one, if you're going to believe the Word of God, you would have to have the Word of God. And yet most of religion today will talk about, oh, we believe the Scriptures are inspired in the originals. Well, too bad, there aren't any. God Almighty has preserved His Word. And you can find a lot of churches that might call themselves fundamental Bible-believing, but I want to tell you something, those that do not stand upon the King James Bible and the Word of God right divided are not going to be doing the work of the ministry. They're going to end up with a form of godliness, but no power. Amen. Say, well, how is it they have such large growth? How is it they are so successful? Well, that's the reason why they are. Because they have a form of godliness. They have a religion that attracts people. And religion, let me tell you something. Religion is as addictive as cocaine. And there are some people that can't do without it. They go every week and get their fix. Shout, holler, and scream, raise their arms, and all that kind of stuff. And they got to go back on Wednesday night to get recharged. Well, let me tell you something. When you've got the Word of God dwelling in you and empowering you, you don't have to be recharged through people slapping you on the back, that kind of thing. Now, I believe that people who believe the Word of God ought to fellowship together and encourage one another. But the bottom line is, Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. It's not the delivery. Appreciate what Brother Brian was talking about there a moment ago. It's not how you say it, it's what you say. And you may not be able to stand up before a group and teach. And you may not be able, you're not one that gets up and shouts and, you know, gets all foaming at the mouth like Brian does, or gets excited like I do. But that's not the case. That's not the point. It's not how the message is delivered, it's what the message is. And you can open your mouth and tell people the gospel. The power's in the words, folks. And so many times it's easy for us to think that somehow we're doing something by preaching the gospel. Well, always keep in mind what Paul said in relation to that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I really appreciate that. I believe Brother Brian mentioned this. I was to there last night. Kind of all running together now. About what Brother Moore said about reaching people. You know, when I first started preaching, it would kind of bother me. I'll be honest. It bothered me. You know, I was fleshly back then. like I'm not now. It would bother me a little bit when I would have a Bible conference and the people that would come, and maybe somebody would get saved that had been in the church for long time, and I've been preaching the gospel to them, and I wonder, well, why didn't he get saved? Why didn't take Brother Moore preaching or Brother Jerry preaching? And then I realized that exactly what Brian was referring to there. You see, I may say something in a particular way that you would hear differently than what somebody else would say. And it may not have anything to do with me at all, and Brother Moore might have said it in a different manner. But regardless of all of that, the bottom line is the gospel is the power of God of salvation. I was over at Brother Brian's a couple of years ago. Last year maybe. Well, last time I was over there, I can't keep up anymore. And I preached on Sunday morning, and I was giving my testimony about how that I was in religion all that time. And there was a young man there in his church, I think 20 years old. I've known him since he was a baby. I've been going over Brian since they started the church. I've known this boy since he was a baby. Been in church all that time. And Brother Brian said, come here, come here. Somebody wants you to see him. Walked outside, and this young man told me, he said, Brother Steve, I got saved this morning. You know what? Brian didn't get all puffed up. You see, you don't ever know when the words that you say and the message you share. Remember what Paul said? One plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase.
Amen.
So don't worry. You see, my yard was a few weeks ago as brown as this podium right here. We've had 1/10 of an inch of rain in 45 days. And so the grass is all dead, it's just dirt. And I just couldn't stand that. So I decided I'm gonna renovate this yard. It's bound to start raining soon. And so I aerated the yard and I fertilized the yard and I sowed the seed. And nothing happened. Now, I didn't get out there and look over the seed and say, come on, seed, come on. You can sprout. Come on, you can do it. When it didn't sprout, I started watering it. And I watered it. And I watered it. And now, when you drive down my street, every yard is brown. And mine is as green as can be. There was planting and there was watering. But there was no way I could make it come up. It came up as a result of natural process. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And always rejoice in the increase. Because it's not us, folks. Keep your focus on the fact that it's not your ability to persuade people. It's not your ability to somehow put it in words where it would be like a sales job or that kind of thing. The gospel is the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes, and people are denying the power thereof. And let me tell you something. Just because a person calls himself a grace believer doesn't mean that they don't do that as well, denying the power of the gospel. If you take the word of God and you mix the message of Peter and the 12 with the message of Paul, you are destroying the power of the gospel.
Amen.
And I don't care who it is, God Almighty saved the Apostle Paul and gave him. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that we're all in one body by a gospel. No, by the gospel. And he called it my gospel, and it was his gospel. And Peter never preached that gospel. And when people say Peter did, then they confuse the issue, because if people are in the body of Christ by believing what Peter preached, then get on with preaching, repent and be baptized, whatever. That is not the gospel for today. And to preach that is to dilute the truth of the gospel and destroy the integrity of the gospel. The gospel Paul preached is clear. As I said the other night, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and there are many other places that expound on that and tell us wonderful truths about that. But forget the idea that I had heard a while back a grace preacher stand and say there's not enough information in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 to save anybody. Wow. And when I heard that, I could not believe my ears. Why do people want to do that? Some new thing. There's some things that never change. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, for our gospel came not in you in the word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is the power to save. And it can save anybody that will believe it. Just be an able, faithful minister to teach it and preach it. Not only that, the gospel or the power, God's word has the power to establish. Let's look at Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, Romans 16, 25, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, then I want to ask you something. He said, now to him is the power to establish you according to. In other words, there's a process there. Then I want to ask you, are those that don't follow the process that he mentioned there, are the doctrine that he mentioned there, are they established?
No.
Are they established? No, they're not. You know what they are? They're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine.
Amen.
They have itching ears. They listen to preachers, and the preacher tell them what they want to hear, and they go out, and the prosperity gospel is preached, and works gospel is preached, and people don't care. All they care about is the organization and the growth and the money and so forth. It's a system. And like the Bible says about the election, the system is rigged. You know what it's rigged toward? It's rigged to get the money out of your pocket into theirs. You just read about Paul and false teachers and see how many times he mentions that they're doing it for their belly's sake. He said their mouths must be stopped, whose whole houses teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake.
Amen.
That's what it's all about, folks. Follow the money. Follow the money. It's about gain. Supposing gain is godliness. And there's no power in it. There's a lot of success, but there's no power. And people are perishing because they're believing a lie and not believing the truth. And we have the truth. We don't have a corner on it, but we have the truth, and we have a responsibility to share and make that known to others. The Word of God has the power to save, it's the power to establish us, and it has the power to transform us. Look back in Romans chapter 12. Brian preached for 31 minutes and 52 seconds. I ain't going to suck it beyond him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what did he say? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Well, your mind's not going to be renewed by watching Dr. Phil or Oprah or anything. It's through the Word of God, folks. Yes. That's where the renewing of the mind comes. And we're transformed. You know, when my grandson was small, they came out with these toys. To me, it's probably one of the most miraculous toys that was ever invented. And they were called Transformers. I remember the first one I ever saw. Will was up at the house and he had a little airplane. And he's playing with that thing. He said, "Watch this, Papa." And he started turning all the parts in that thing. And it was a man. Looked like a person standing up there. They had cars. And you could turn them and they'd turn into people. And I got him to leave me a couple up there. And I'd sit there in that recliner and I'd make all kind of shapes and forms and everything. But you see, that's what transforming is. There's... on the power poles out there, there's transformers. You realize if they weren't there, and if you turned the light switches on your house, everything would just blow up. I mean, there's thousands of watts of energy coming into there. But when it gets down to your house, it's about 240 volts. Now, I don't know about the pigs. I know about power. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, I didn't mean to interrupt you yesterday, but them women back there, they just got to die. I don't really care about their kids going through that. I said, we got to have an explanation here. They're going to start pulling an oxy cloud up there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify of the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. You want to just summarize what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He said, if you're saved, you ought to live like you're saved. Not like those other Gentiles. Now notice what he says. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the what? The ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. You cannot operate your life for Christ's sake on the basis of ignorance. Amen. And be successful. It's got to be on the basis of the knowledge of his will and his word. He has the power to transform. He says there in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. Now I want to close out with one thing here. Look down in verse 30. He mentions all kinds of things there about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And notice verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there's a lot of times we read those verses, and in the recesses of our mind, we're thinking, I'm not about to. I've been wronged, and I'm not about to forgive anybody. And that the Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, let your mind be renewed, and whatever bitterness and wrath. And by the way, Paul's writing this to saved people.
Amen.
Well, you wouldn't think saved people would have that kind of attitude, would you? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And he goes on to say, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Folks, the Word of God has the power to transform your life.
Amen.
And it comes through obedience to the Word. And you can do what God has told you to do. He never told us to do anything we can't do. Now I want to close with an illustration, and it's going to take a little longer than I thought. There was a lady several years ago, and her husband came in one day, and he told her he didn't love her anymore. And he moved out. She had three kids. And he walked out on her. After he walked out on her, she didn't have money to buy groceries. Came home one day, the power had been cut off. She was a stay-at-home mom, had no resources. Didn't know what she was going to do. After a while, he decided he had made a mistake, and he came back. Didn't stay very long, left again. This time, he left and moved in with another woman that he said he was in love with. This woman continued, and this went on, off and on, for 18 months to 2 years. And eventually, they got back together. People asked that woman, who was saved, had a wonderful testimony of salvation, how in the world could you forgive him? And she looked the person asking her that right in the eye and said, how could I not? Christ forgave me of all of my sins. How could I not forgive somebody else?
Amen.
It has the power to transform. Let the Word of God effectually work in you that believe, as Paul told the Thessalonians. To effectually work in you means the Word of God has an effect on your life. Listen, when Paul said for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, it was not just so that we could stick out our chicken breast and say we know something you don't know. God's Word, it has the power to save you. It has the power to establish you. But it also has the power to transform you. But it will only do it to the extent that you yield yourself to the truth.
Amen. Thanks, Steve.